We live in an age that is enamored with power. Everywhere we turn, we see the evidences of new, powerful developments. Jet engines that carry airplanes across the Atlantic at new speeds. New rocket engines that propel huge masses of steel into outer space. I can remember just a few months ago when we were returning from Israel, we pulled into the London airport to change planes. There was a Concorde parked on the runway. And several of the fellows on our tour, you know, almost broke their necks trying to strain to see out of windows and things to get a look at that shiny new Concorde that was setting all kind of speed records through its unusual power. And we read about the power of great new nuclear explosives, and we learn that there's enough power lurking on the ocean floors of our world to absolutely destroy it. Nuclear warheads carried by nuclear-powered submarines. Power, power! We talk about strategic arms limitations, and we talk about detente, but the fact remains, the world's powers are arming to the teeth. And the new kinds of weaponry it almost defies our own comprehension and imagination. And power seems to be the name of the game. We have the idea in our world that power is the answer to all of our problems. You know what? It's true. It is. Power is the answer to all of our problems. It's not jet power or rocket power or nuclear power, however. It is the power that Jesus was talking about in Acts 1:8 when he said, "You shall receive power." And that power Jesus intended to be the answer to our greatest needs. Jesus intended to be that power to minister to and to supply all sufficient necessities for every circumstance of our daily living. And that power is the answer to all of our needs. It isn't jet power or rocket power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 1:8 one more time, please. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you." This is the power of the Holy Spirit we're talking about in Acts 1:8. Jesus promised it to his disciples. The power of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait here, because the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you." And they believed him. And they gathered together in an upper room. And they continued there, the scripture says, with one accord in prayer and supplication. Then 50 days after the crucifixion, that power came. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, filled them, controlled them, so that the whole world felt the impact of the Spirit's power through the lives of those people gathered in that upper room. Dynamic power. Now you know, you've been told and heard many times by different speakers that this word power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. This is the dynamite of the Holy Spirit. And that word dunamis is a very popular word in the New Testament. It occurs about 118 times in the New Testament. You see, God's interested in power. Far more interested in it than we are. And that power is available to us because the scripture says that the Holy Spirit, who is called, incidentally, in Romans chapter 1, the Spirit of holiness and the Spirit of power, he dwells in us. He dwells in our hearts and lives. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you have available to you that same power that the disciples enjoyed. Unlimited power. Now, what kind of power is it, and for what is it? Intended to be used? Maybe I ought to just explain that for a moment, because maybe you think this is the kind of power that the fellow, let's say, who weighs 145 pounds and lives next door to an ornery neighbor who's always taking advantage of him and who weighs 290 pounds, you know, and he'd like to have the kind of power necessary to go punch him in the nose on occasion. That's not the kind of power Jesus is talking about. Has nothing to do with that whatsoever. The only way we're going to find out what kind of power it is and what it is to be used for is to look at the men who had it originally, upon whom it first came, that power, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Those early apostles, those men who were in the upper room, and particularly one who met Jesus Christ and became the recipient of his Spirit and his power some years later, a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He tells us a great deal about the power of the Holy Spirit too. Let's learn from the men who first had it. For one thing, it is, in Acts 1:8, power for witness. Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." Power for witness, for testimony, for sharing our faith, for proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ saves from the power and penalty and guilt and condemnation of sin. Power for witness. You want to see it at work? Turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 4. These early Christians were experiencing a great deal of persecution. And they got together and began to lay hold of the Lord concerning this. In verse 29 of Acts 4, they pray, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word." Verse 31 says, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." And again, verse 33, "And with great power," there's our dunamis right there, "gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." It was the power of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit, verse 31. They witnessed with power, verse 33. The only way we can have power in our testimony for Jesus Christ is when the power of the Holy Spirit is operating through us. That's where these men found their power. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you." And the result was that many, many people came to know Christ. Hundreds of them, thousands of them, through the ministry of these men. They had power. Turn over to Romans chapter 15 and see it again. I don't want to labor the point, but I just want you to understand that it's not isolated in the Scripture. There are a number of passages that reveal to us that the Spirit's power is the only power by which we shall witness effectively. Romans 15, verse 18. Paul says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought in me." He's simply saying, "I'm not going to talk about anything except what Christ has done through me. I'm not going to talk about what I've done, or my abilities, or my creativity, or my ingenuity, or my resources. I'm only going to talk about Jesus Christ and what he's done through me, and making the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." Verse 19, "Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ." Did Paul preach that gospel through his own resources? No. By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can communicate the gospel. Turn over a couple more pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul is reflecting back on those days when he preached the gospel to the Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, he says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." That's dunamis right there. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I tell you, if I could stand up here and preach with great eloquence and oratory, with my own native abilities, and people were to flock to the front of this auditorium to respond to my appeal, they wouldn't be genuine converts to Jesus Christ. They would be my converts. But if I can stand here and in feebleness and weakness and inability be the instrument for the Spirit of God, then people shall be genuinely born again, and their lives shall be transformed, and they'll find new power in living. That's the way Paul ministered. That's the aim of my life. I don't know whether I'm attaining that. I know I'm not attaining it fully. But that's what I want from my life. And if you want to share Jesus Christ effectively, that's the only way you're going to be able to do it. Why is it so many Christians have not been able to see any results in their personal testimony? Why is it they can't seem to witness with effectiveness? You want to know why? It's the same reason they can't pray, as we talked about a few weeks ago. It's the flesh. They're operating in the flesh. And when we operate in the realm of the flesh, there's no power. Oh, some people have more ability than others in their own flesh, but they have no ability to please God. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, we're told in Romans 8. We have the same commission the apostles had. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel of every creature. Make disciples of every nation. So then you are ambassadors for Christ. It is as though God did beseech through us. We beseech in Christ's place. And our message is, be reconciled to God. We have that commission just as the apostles did. Why is it we can't fulfill it? Well, for one thing, we operate with a philosophy of the flesh too often. You want to know what the flesh says about soul winning? I'll tell you some of the things the flesh will say. Some people who live and operate in the flesh are saying, that isn't my job. That's the job of the professionals. Thank God for the evangelists like Luis Palau and Billy Graham. Thank God for the pastors and the leaders of the church. That's their job. Let them win the souls. I can't do that. That's the philosophy of the flesh. That's what Satan wants us to believe. And so many folks just push it off on somebody else. Or some will say, thinking in the flesh, oh, you don't want to push your religion on anybody. That's a personal matter. That's between them and God. I don't want to invade people's personal lives. That's the flesh speaking. Sure, it's a personal matter. It's the most personal and private matter in life. It's an intensely personal thing between an individual and God. But how are they going to know how to enter that personal relationship with a living God through Jesus Christ unless somebody tells them? And that's our responsibility. The flesh says it isn't. God says it is. The philosophy of the flesh is one thing that keeps us from witnessing effectively. And then we operate in the power of the flesh, and that's the second reason. We hear messages on operating in the Spirit, but we muffle the power of the Holy Spirit by our lack of dependence on Him. You know, we muster up a little human fortitude and courage. You know, the pastor says I got to witness, so now I'm going to do it. I know it's going to be tough, but I'm going to do it if it kills me. I got to do this. I'm supposed to be a spiritual Christian, and people look upon me as a spiritual Christian. And spiritual Christians witness, so I better witness so I won't lose that image as a spiritual Christian. So we grit our teeth, and we try to approach somebody with the gospel, and we fall flat on our faces. We are muffling the power of the Holy Spirit by our dependence on the flesh. And because we're operating in the flesh rather than the Spirit, when we move out, we're conscious of self rather than the Spirit. We're not thinking about God, the Holy Spirit, and His presence with us and His power operating through us. We're thinking about ourselves. What are they going to think of us? Are they going to get mad at us? Would somebody slam a door in my face? What a terrible thing that would be. Maybe they'll run me off. Maybe they'll sick the dogs on me. Me, me, me. We're conscious of self. So we approach unbelievers with fear. And we're embarrassed, and we feel shame, and we're confused and perplexed, and we don't have any clarity of thought. Why? Because we operate in the flesh rather than through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason our witness is not effective. The philosophy of the flesh and the power of the flesh. And there are few converts when we operate in our own strength. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said that about His disciples who couldn't pray, you remember, who fell asleep when they were praying. Same thing is true. We want to do it, but we're not able to do it. We need to realize how weak our flesh is and that we cannot do it. And then we need to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Let's go over it again. It's occupying our mind with the Lord and His Word. focusing our attention upon Him, being conscious of His presence in our lives every minute of every day, and then obeying Him, stepping out by an act of our will, obeying Him, but in conscious dependence upon His power rather than our own. Now that's going to take spending time with Him. You can't operate in the power of the Holy Spirit without spending time in God's presence and claiming that power. But that's the only way things are going to get done. Nobody can see us when we're alone with God in our room with the door closed. But that's where the power is found. That's the power source. We can do what we think spiritual Christians are supposed to do from now till Jesus comes, and nothing significant will happen through our lives until we meet the Lord, spend time with Him, and lay hold of His power. Then something's going to happen. You shall receive power, and that power will be through the Holy Spirit. Power for witness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 and see it again. God could have devised so many ways to win the world to Jesus Christ. And if you and I were God, we probably would have chosen another way, but this is the way He wanted it to be. The subject of 2 Corinthians 4 is the gospel. Verse 3 says, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. The good news that Christ died for our sins. The gospel. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellency of the power, there's our dunamis again, may be of God and not of men. See, God wants to use His humble, weak, frail, feeble, incapable, incompetent mud pots like you and me. All He wants us to do is to rely upon His power, and He will use us. Power for witness. Let's move on. Since you're in 2 Corinthians, keep turning over to chapter 10, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Power for witness, power for holiness. Let me begin reading in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, with that confidence with which I think to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. When I'm with you, he says, I don't want to be bold in the flesh. I want to be bold in the Spirit. That's what some are accusing me of, but it isn't true. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, that is, we live in a fleshly body, we do not war after the flesh. When we serve Jesus Christ, we don't do it in the power of the flesh. When we oppose the enemy, Satan, when we face temptation, we don't do it in the power of the flesh. For verse 4, our weapons, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty, mighty. That's from the same root. It's not dunamis, but it's dunata. It's from the same root. Our weapons are powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. What are they? Well, they are reasonings that are contrary to God's reasonings. In other words, it's the mind of the flesh again. Imaginations. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Any thought that's contrary to the will and word of God. How are we going to get rid of those thoughts? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, some of us are having problems in our thought lives. We know that Jesus Christ wants to control every thought, every motive, every attitude, every goal, every ambition. Everything that transpires in our minds, we know that He wants to control it, that it needs to be separated unto Him. We know that He wants us to be holy in thought as well as deed. Where are we going to find the power to captivate and control our rebellious minds? That power is going to come not through our abilities, not through any set pat formula for bringing your mind under control. It's going to come through God, verse 4. powerful through God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, you see. He is the Spirit of holiness. He's called that, and He can produce holiness in our lives. We've asserted our own wills in so many things, big things and little things. How are we going to stop it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at a couple other verses in this regard. Leaf on back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:28. It's talking about Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. That's our goal in ministering in this church. To present every person mature in Jesus Christ. How are we going to do this? Verse 29. For this I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me with dunamis. It's right there. Dunamis. With power. How are we going to accomplish the goal of bringing everybody to maturity in Christ, of producing personal holiness in the lives of people? I can't do it. You can't do it. The Spirit of God can do it. He's the Spirit of holiness. Keep going on over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1:3. It says, 2 Peter 1:3, according to His divine dunamis, hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How are we going to produce godliness? Through the resources He's given us. His divine power. The power of the Holy Spirit. We struggle so needlessly with sin. We fight it and we fall. And every time we fall, we get a little more discouraged and drift farther and farther away from the Lord and become more miserable in our Christian life and walk. We've tried. God knows we've tried. But it seems the harder we try, the more we fall. And the reason we fall is because Satan is bigger than we are. And our flesh is far more powerful than we ever dreamed it was. And we keep trying and struggling and we keep falling. What's the answer? It's to learn to turn the battle over to God and let Him fight it for us. That's the answer. It's walking in the Spirit. Filling our mind with the Word. Being occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. And then claiming His power. At the moment of temptation. At the moment of irritation. At the moment of provocation. Fleeing to Him and say, God, I can't handle this, but I know Your power is operative in me. And so, God, by Your power, I'm going to obey You. And just step out by faith and obey Him. And He'll be right there to supply the power. He's the power source. Power for holiness. Go back now, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'd like to share with you another aspect of His power. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's begin reading in verse 14 where Paul is praying for the Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. See that word might? Strengthened with might? It's dunamis. Strengthened with power by His Spirit in the inner man. All right? Here we've got power for inner stability and strength. We've seen power for witness, power for holiness, now power for inner stability and strength. Power by His Spirit in the inner man. Now what does that mean? That's a strange statement, isn't it? I have read it many times and wondered, what kind of power is that? Power in the inner man. What does it mean? Well, I'm sure there's a lot here that I haven't even begun to dig out yet. But by turning over to Colossians chapter 1, I think I can find out, at least to some degree, what kind of power this is. Because Paul says something very similar to the Colossians. And he spells it out a little bit more in Colossians 1, verse 11. We're doing a lot of turning around today, but I think we've got to see this thing in perspective. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now watch. Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. What is strength in the inner man? Here it is, right here. It's the ability to face problems, trials, burdens, difficult circumstances, irritating people, and find serenity, stability, inner strength, inner peace, inner tranquility, full control, patience, and long suffering right through the problem. Say, friend, that's real power. Look at the two words Paul uses. Unto all patience and long suffering. We've talked about those words before. Patience is really with problems. They're the trials and the burdens. They're the people wronging you or treating you unjustly. And the sickness and the death in the family and the money problems and the family squabbles and the problems of life, the circumstances of life. Patience, the ability to live with them, not just with stoic resignation, but with, see it there, with joyfulness, verse 11. Thank you, Lord, for the problems because they give me opportunities for you to show your power through me, in my inner man. That's not the way most of us live, is it? Patience with problems. The word long-suffering is primarily patience with people. People who get on your nerves, who irritate you. People who are always bugging you in one way or another. Or maybe they ignore you. Or don't give you the appreciation you deserve. Or say something untrue about you. Or cheat you in some way. How do you react to that? Does it just make your blood boil and your hair stand on end? When life goes haywire, do you face those problems with patience and long suffering? Do you face those people with that inner stability and control that God wants you to have? When the Spirit of God's at work in you, you will. What do those things do with you? Do they draw you closer to the Lord, or do they drive you to the drugstore for some more Anacin or some more Valium? Well, now, you know, those things will alleviate your fleshly symptoms temporarily. They give temporary relief to fleshly symptoms. I'm not saying they're wrong. Sometimes people get the idea when I refer to those things that I'm against all medication. No, I'm not against all medication at all. But medication of that kind only relieves the symptoms of the problem. The problem is deep down inside in our control center, in our heart, mind, soul, whatever you want to call it. And the only way to deal with the source of the problem is through the true power source, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. You've got to begin occupying your mind with Him, filling your mind with His Word, being conscious of His presence and His control over your circumstances every minute of every day. And then facing those circumstances and those people in conscious dependence upon Him. And then you will have inner strength and stability. That's what the choir was singing about. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. That's Isaiah 26:3. That's the key to inner strength and stability, you see. And you can relieve symptoms from now until the Lord comes. But you're not going to find peace until you get it settled right down deep at the power source where the Spirit of God dwells. Power for inner strength. Paul had problems. If any man had problems, he did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he describes some of them for us. You think you've got problems? Look at this list. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, but I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. I've never spent a day in jail. Paul was there lots of times. Spent years of his life in jail. Several times he was beaten with 39 stripes. 40 could have killed a man. They just gave him 39. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've spent in the ocean. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Say, friend, you think you got problems? I bet yours don't match Paul's. See, he had problems. He had circumstance problems and people problems both, and they're all described right there in those verses. But you know, there was one problem that bugged Paul more than any of those, and it's over in chapter 12. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. Do you ever have a thorn in your finger? Sometimes that's more agitating than a, you know, something much, much more serious, like a broken arm or a broken back or something like that. And that thorn is just annoying, irritating, agitating things. We can't get it out. It just agitates us like crazy, you know. Well, he had a thorn. I don't know what it was. It was in his flesh, and that would imply that it was some kind of physical disability. But 3 times he asked God to remove it, as you well know, and God didn't. And God spoke to him in verse 9 and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You want strength, Paul? There it is right there. Strength. That's dunamis. That's right. Dunamis. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When we realize how weak we really are, that's when God's power becomes operative in us. It's perfected in weakness. And the weaker we are, the more power we can enjoy. And that's why Paul goes on to say, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the dunamis of Christ may rest upon me." I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And the weaker we become, the more we can enjoy that power. Now, that's not the way most of us operate. The weaker we become, the more we grumble and complain, and the more we run around like chickens with our heads cut off trying to look for some answers to our weakness. The answer is right in the Word of God. It's found by walking in the Spirit, operating in the Spirit, depending on the Spirit, living in the realm of the Spirit. Power for inner strength and stability. One more. It's in Romans chapter 15. It's power for hope. There were problems in the Roman church. They were facing disagreements over doubtful things. Some Christians felt that it was all right to do certain things. Other Christians said, "No, no, no, you can't do that. You can't go here. You can't touch that. You're not allowed to eat that." You know, they were very scrupulous about what they would allow themselves to do. And so those who were rather over-scrupulous in their behavior were judging the ones that were free to do certain things. And those who were free to do them were ridiculing those who were over-scrupulous in their behavior. And they were just, you know, "You shouldn't do that. You're not as spiritual as we are." "Oh, come on now. Don't be such a child. You know, we're adults. We can do..." And back and forth it went. Disagreements over doubtful things. Beside that, there seemed to be tension between the Jews and the Gentiles in the church at Rome. And beside that, both groups faced an unfriendly government that was putting increasingly more pressure on them. And some of them were beginning to lose hope over the whole situation. They just came to believe that through this heated disagreement in the church and through the problems they were facing, not only within but from without, the situation was hopeless. And so Paul says in verse 13 of Romans 15, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope." How? Through the power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. Now we live in a rather hopeless world. We see strife and tension and conflict on every hand. One flare-up just about gets settled down and another one is before us. And there's that constant tension in the Middle East, and we wonder when it's going to erupt in a world conflagration. And there's all that power lurking at the bottom of the ocean that we talked about a little while ago. Picked up Reader's Digest, the September issue. Just arrived in the mail yesterday. And there was an article there by Lieutenant General Daniel Graham, who was the chief of the military espionage organization. I don't remember what it's called right now, but he went on to tell us how we are behind the Russians in our armament. We're 600 ICBMs behind them. We're 13 nuclear subs behind them now. We're 350 tactical aircraft behind them. We're 149 ground divisions behind them. We're 25,000 tanks behind them. And we haven't been able to count the number of surface ships that we are behind. Their navy is so far superior to ours. And we go on to talk about deterrent and arms limitation, but they keep arming to the teeth. And regularly they go through war games and civil defense operations like we did during World War II. They're in a constant state of war. They live in preparation for war. They're talking about how many people or how few people they will lose in a nuclear warfare. We're saying, oh, it isn't going to happen. They're saying it is going to happen. But we're going to keep our losses to a minimum. Now, have I got you scared? That's why I said that. I wanted to get you good and scared. And then you say, we better arm, we better arm. Oh, you read through your Bible sometime and see how many times God says, don't trust in arms. Don't trust in swords and spears and chariots and horses. Trust in me. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not to be strong as a nation. I'm not saying one way or the other. I'm just saying this. In what is our trust today? You want hope, friend? You'll never find hope putting your trust in armaments. But there is hope when we fill our minds with God's Word and live in conscious dependence upon Him. I'm convinced that pessimism is unscriptural, unspiritual, and unchristian. We ought to be living optimists because Jesus is coming again. He's going to establish His kingdom on earth. He's going to put down all sin and all rebellion and rule in righteousness and peace and justice forever. And that gives me hope. And I'm looking forward to that. And I don't care what happens to this old world. I belong to the winning side. I'm on Jesus' side. And there's hope with Him. I tell you, you can grit your teeth and try to muster up all the human optimism you can, but it's going to fail you when you read an article like that one by General Graham. But if your hope's in the Lord, it doesn't scare you a bit. Who cares? God's going to take care of us. He's going to do what's best for us. Our trust is in Him. You see, that's hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it comes through the Word. Look at verse 4. For whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You want hope? Fill your mind with the Word. Let the Spirit of God use the Word to give you joyous expectancy of the future. Whatever happens to this old world, you can have hope. Well, the potential is there. The Spirit of God dwells in every one of us. How come we're so scared? How come we're so powerless? We haven't learned yet to walk in the Spirit. May God help us to learn these great lessons of His Word. We need that power. How we need it. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The gospel, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So whichever you are today makes no difference, Jew or Gentile. The good news of the gospel is the power of God unto your eternal deliverance from sin. Will you admit your need today that you can't by your own human ability attain God's favor or God's heaven? and trust Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary's cross for you. Let's pray.